Good morning. Welcome to Campus House. We are delighted that you're here. And I hope for those of you who are students, it's been an awesome first week. And you're on top of everything and you're just kicking it, you know. You're ready for the final already. I hope you are getting some community. I hope that you are kind of settling into what God has ahead of us individually and together for these next few weeks, next few months. It's pretty exciting what he has in store. We are going through the book of Ephesians bit by bit, and I just wanted this week to give you just a little bit of background about Ephesians. Ephesians, the letter was to a group of churches in the town of Ephesus. It's a city, actually. It was one of the capitals of the Roman province in Asia. And it was a wealthy city. It was a city that was known for its commerce and trade, also known for its paganism. It had this goddess of Diana that was one of the wonders of the ancient world, the statue. So Paul writes this letter to this group of churches, and they would pass it around among them. And if you can kind of, by contrast, Ephesus is about 300,000 people. So that's Greater Lafayette plus Purdue when school's in session, times two. It's pretty big. Paul was there for about 2 years on his third missionary journey. In Acts 19, there is this kind of a story of Paul in Ephesus, and it is such a cool story. If you want to read something this afternoon, that would be cool to read. Acts 19 talks about there was such a transformation in the city of Ephesus. There was such a transformation in people's hearts that the city was literally turned upside down. Paul was there for a couple of years, and he would go to what was their equivalent of a university. And every day he would stand in their lecture hall and he would preach about Jesus. And so over the course of his time there, literally everybody in Ephesus heard about Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And lots, tons of people came to know Christ. And when they did, it changed their lives. And so in Acts 19, it says that you had all of these people that were part of the occult, you know, worshiping magic and cultish practices. And they came and they brought their books, which was worth a fortune, and they burned them as a way of saying, that's my old life. I'm all about Jesus now. People would bring their idols and their little statues of Diana, and they would break them. And in Acts 19, actually, there was this idol maker that got all the idol makers together and said, hey, this guy Paul, he's bad news. And so they formed a riot to try to run him out of town. Eventually, he left. But before he left, that city had been radically changed by the love of Jesus. Around 7 years later, Paul is in jail. The whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel thing that if you follow Jesus, you know, everything will go well in your life, that's not really in the Bible. And it will go really well because Jesus is all that. But the circumstances might not be our comfort. And so Paul's in jail for preaching the gospel. And in jail, you know, he doesn't have access to the churches. He's not traveling around. He's sitting there, and he's thinking, and he's praying, and he's imagining what the church could be, what we could be, if we really grasp the immensity and the mystery of the love of Jesus. So Ephesians is this awesome letter that he wrote from prison to the church. It's to the church in Ephesus, but it's to the church. So Ephesians is kind of broken down into two parts. The first three chapters are really this picture of Jesus and what it means to be a follower, that he has rescued us and that he has revealed to us this incredible mystery that is his love. And then the last three chapters are what it means to live out of that reality. And right in the middle, the hinge of Ephesians is this incredible prayer. So we're taking the first 3 weeks just to kind of pray this prayer. And last week, we started with this. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul's prayer invites us, this is what we talked about last week, to go beyond the small frame of what we know about ourselves and about God and about the world we live in the fear-drenched imagination that comes off of what we know, you know, all the what-ifs, to trade that small frame for this incredibly large frame of what God says is reality, of what God says what is about you, what is about, what's true about him, what is true about this world that he has created. And Paul just invites us to expand our imaginations, our God-given imaginations, into this frame of what God says is possible instead of what we know. So that's what we started with last week, was the end of this prayer in Ephesians 3. Irvin McManus wrote, "The imagination is the soil from which we grow our lives. It's where we begin the process of creating our lives and living them out in real life." So I want to back up and do the first part of that prayer today, okay? And before we talk about the prayer, I want to pray. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to worship you. Thank you for a chance to be together. Thank you that you call us together in the name of Jesus. And you call us together with all of our own stuff going on, all of our own stories, all of our own experiences, all of our past. You know each of us, and you love each of us, and your love compels us toward you. So, God, I pray for an openness today. I pray that you would just kind of remove the obstacles, whether that obstacle be our minds spinning into the what-ifs of this next week, or are just being exhausted from a luau last night, or a hog roast, or God, just whatever the obstacles are, inwardly or outwardly, would you remove those so you could just pave a way for your spirit to move in and among us today. We want to be open to you, and we want all of this to be about your glory, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So here's the first part of that prayer, Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to kind of build, okay? I'm going to kind of build phrase by phrase and work through this prayer. And the first part says this. I pray, this is Paul praying for the church, and he's praying for you, okay? I pray that out of his glorious riches, the glorious riches of Jesus, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Paul prays for inner strength, not this kind of gutting it out, not this kind of just suck it up and get through it kind of strength, not gritting your teeth. It's not just having a positive attitude. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not doing more spiritual reps. It is God's spirit at work in you. Specifically, in you, in your inner life, beyond the surface, into the depths of who we really are. I don't know what your today life has been like. A lot of my life throughout high school and through college was wearing various masks. According to kind of where I was, and I was just kind of had a chameleon, exterior. I just could fit in, so I could talk the God talk, but inwardly, really until my junior, halfway through my junior year of college, I didn't understand grace. Inwardly, I'd been doing all the right stuff and saying all the right stuff. I was in Bible college, but I hadn't really internalized the grace of Jesus. And so I hadn't allowed Jesus to really change me from the inside out. And that's what Paul's doing. He's praying for inner strength. He's praying, get rid of the mask, because in your heart is where Jesus does his best work. Matthew 15, 8. These people honoring, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about the religious people. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not just outward behavior, it's inner change. Luke 6, Jesus says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so think about it. Our sin, our addictions, our apathy, all of those are conditions of the heart. And they might have external consequences and they might have external actions, but it really is about the heart. So Jesus is after your heart. He's not after behavior management. He's after heart change. And the really cool thing is that when we allow Jesus to change our heart, then everything else kind of changes from that. But if we get it backwards and we think we have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus, we miss it. This is Jesus at work in you. This is his spirit, the power of his spirit at work in your heart. Softening it, transforming it, giving you a passion. We just sang, you are everything, Jesus, my heart wants. My heart runs after you. That's an awesome prayer. And here's the deal. It's like, maybe you're like, I am not quite there. I want to be there. I want my heart to run after Jesus. He's like, come on. We'll get to that later. The second part says this. I'm going to keep building. I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. There are two words for dwell in the Greek. And one means visiting and the other one means to take up residence. Two very, very different takes on this word dwell. Visitor or resident. And the one that Paul uses right here, guess what it is? Talk to me. Resident, yes. So that Christ may take up residence in your heart. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that came to visit you. Maybe they were on a trip and they were just stopping in at your house, you know, as a part of their 3-week vacation. But because they're on a 3-week vacation, they brought lots and lots of luggage. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, bear with me. That's happened to us. And so we, you know, we love people and we love having people in our home. But when someone shows up with 6 suitcases, it's like, so are you staying a while? Not that we don't want you here for 3 months, but honestly, are you going to live here? Jesus shows up with a U-Haul. Are you ready for that? He doesn't want to visit. He wants to take up residence. And it gets more invasive. He doesn't want a room. He doesn't want a guest room on the back with a half bath. He wants the whole space. And it goes beyond that. He's not going to hang a couple pictures on the wall and maybe give a fresh coat of paint. He's going to gut the place. Are you ready for that? He wants to transform and change your life. And so the question is, do we want to give him visitation rights? Or do we want to invite him to move in? Do a radical makeover. He says, so that Christ may take up your residence, take up residence in your heart through faith. Jesus does this work through faith. And faith is in itself a gift. So we don't have to just drum up enough faith for Jesus to do his work. No, we just open the door. He gives us the faith to invite him in and to participate with what he's doing. He's doing the demo work and he's doing the rebuilding, and he invites us to participate with him in that. Isn't that cool? Yes. Well, yes, nod, feedback. Yes, that is very cool. Okay. He goes on. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. When we first moved into our house, it was a new house, and they put down some turf on the front lawn, but the back lawn, they actually sprayed this foam. It was supposed to have grass seed and fertilizer in it, and it lasted about 3 days, and then it just burned up. And so for a couple of years, our whole backyard was like, it was like Arizona. It was the desert, and our other neighbors had these lush lawns, and we had literal tumbleweed blowing across. And so we tried to plant some things, and the dirt, when they made our subdivision, they took out all the topsoil because they could sell that, and they replaced it with just rock and clay and crap. And so we're planting these trees, and we planted these redbud trees, and I don't know anything about trees. And so I planted this tree, and I dug out, and then because they took out all the trees in our subdivision, the wind just whips through there. And so we put this tree in, and the wind came, and every time the wind blew, we'd look out, and the tree, all 10 feet of it is just laying on its side going, "Get a little help here." So we go and we set it back up. Same thing would happen. And so finally we just got rid of it. But how deep do your roots go? And what is the condition for your roots to really strengthen and to form a foundation? So what does it take to be rooted and established and grounded in his love? We talked about this a little bit at Align last Thursday night, which that's an invitation. Align is our Thursday midweek deal. We talked about what's it mean to have your eyes fixed on Jesus, and what are the things that get in the way of that? And some of the things we talked about, to have your eyes fixed on Jesus ongoingly, is to have a dependence on him, to have intimacy with him, to spend time with him, to trust him, to have an awareness of his love, have a gratitude for his love, to constantly align ourselves with what is true about him and about us. The voice version of that scripture says, "May love be the rich soil where our lives take root. May it be the bedrock where our lives are founded." This rich soil becomes this foundation that we build our lives on. Not simply a tree, but God is building something in you. Something powerful, something safe, something secure. And why does that matter? Well, later in Ephesians, Paul says, my prayer is that you become mature, understanding the fullness of Christ, so that you won't be blown to and fro by everything that comes your way. This summer, we studied through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount with this story. There was a wise builder, and there was a foolish builder, and they built the same kind of house. And the same kind of storm came, but the wise man built his house on a rock. And the foolish man built his house on sand. So when the same storm came and hit the same kind of house, one totally fell flat and one stayed secure. And the difference is the foundation. So what are we building our lives on? And Paul says, the only thing really lasting to build your lives on is the love of Christ. That's why it matters. And the book of Revelation starts out with letters to the churches that Jesus wrote. It'd be kind of wild for Jesus to write a letter to our church, wouldn't it? And Jesus wrote a letter specifically to the church in Ephesus. He said, all this stuff, you're doing so well. I love it. I've got one thing against you. You've lost your first love. That you may be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. At some point, the folks in Ephesus lost sight of that. Paul's prayer for us is that we don't lose sight of it. We don't lose our first love. That we learn to be in the soil, not striving, not pushing against God, but abiding with him. God makes it grow. Tate's mom, Tate, worship leader, Tate, mom, his mom wrote this. Trees planted by streams of living water with roots sunk deep, deep, deep into almighty love. Growing so slowly that one almost can't notice it at first. Uncurling green leaves and bearing fruit. Resting seasonally as if life itself depended on it. Drawing life from unseen waters that flow with no end. Made of the same stuff on which Christ was hung. Which is forever my humiliating shame and also my humbling glory. To be deeply rooted in the love of Christ. Let me read this whole prayer to you, then we're going to wrap this up. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's what we're going to talk about next week. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and this is the last part, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God. A commentary said, among all the great sayings in this prayer, this is the greatest. To be filled with God is a great thing. To be filled with the fullness of God is still greater. But to be filled with all the fullness of God utterly bewilders the sense and confounds the understanding. So my question is this, how much of God do you want? How much of Jesus do you want? Jeremiah 17, listen to this. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He said, cursed is the strong one who depends on mere humans, who thinks he can make it on muscle alone and sets God aside as dead weight. He's like a tumbleweed on the prairie or in the shrimp's backyard. Out of touch with the good earth, he lives rootless and aimless in a land where nothing grows. But blessed is the man, the woman, who trusts me, God, the woman who sticks with God. They're like trees replanted in Eden, putting down roots near the rivers. Never a worry through the hottest of summers, never dropping a leaf, serene and calm through droughts, bearing fresh fruit every season. Listen to this. The heart, he says, is hopelessly dark and deceitful. It's a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. How much of God do you want? Anybody ever been to Atlanta? When you were in Atlanta, anybody been to the Varsity? You have. Good. So the Varsity is right off campus at Georgia Tech. There's this, I think it was started in the 20s, this famous diner. And you walk into the diner, and what do they say? Do you remember? Here, I'll give you a hint. The next slide. What do you have? I had never been there before. And I walked in, and before I even got the door closed, I heard, "What do you have?" "I don't know. I've never been here before." So I look at the menu, and it's just, you know, it's like a cholesterol nightmare. "What do you have?" I think sometimes that's a question that we apply to Jesus and apply to Christianity and apply to our walk with him. What do you have? It's as if we can kind of pick some menu items that kind of fit us. You know, we want to be a bit selective with the menu. And so I'll have contentment with a side order of peace and a 4.0. I'll take eternal salvation on whole wheat and a sweet job offer. You know, it's like, God, Jesus, would you give me what I want off the menu? But here's the deal. Jesus is not a menu. He is a person and he is God. And he invites us not to be selective, but into relationship. And the deal about relationships is that it's kind of all or nothing. Relationships are as is. A healthy relationship is you take the person as they are, all of that person, and you give all of yourself to that person. That's a healthy relationship. And that's the kind of relationship that Jesus invites us into. So think back through this passage and through this prayer. Do we want him to work inside of us and change us and radically alter the space? Do we want him to dwell, or do we want him just to visit for a couple of days? Do we want heart change, or do we want to just put on a mask that keeps us hidden? Do we want to be rooted and grounded in love, or is this a one and done deal? Do we want the fullness of God, or just we want a cupful? You in Christ and Christ in you. That is relationship. That is what he is offering. That's what he's asking you. Luke 9, "Whoever wants to be my disciple," Jesus said, "must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." I've said this before, but I like it. Jesus says this: "You give me everything that you have, and I'll give you everything that I have, and we'll call it even." Jesus says, you give me everything that you have, your life, your mess, your sin, your brokenness, your family stuff, your fear, your pride. Give me all that stuff, and I'll give you all that I have. The power that raised me from the dead. My spirit in you, animating your life. The security that only comes through the grace of God. I'll give you everything that, and we'll call it even. That's grace. That's what he's inviting us to. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. What do you have? What'll it be? Jesus loves you so much, but he loves you so much that he is not going to force you to take something that you don't want. How much of Jesus do you want? Are we going to keep him at arm's length? Are we going to invite him to dwell inside? Now, each of us hits that from a different place. And so I invite you, if you've never said yes to Jesus, if this is like, maybe this is the day. I'm just saying, Jesus, I want you to take up residence. This is not a one and done deal. This is my life. I want you to come in. And if that's you today, then go for it. And maybe you have been a Christian a while. Maybe you've been walking with him for a while, but you aren't totally committed. You're not totally in it. You're not totally rooted and grounded. And it's just like, okay, I know the storms are coming, you know, and I know the wind and I know the rain is coming. It's promised. And so, God, would you make my foundation secure in the love of Jesus? Maybe that's you today. So I'm going to pray. And kind of wherever you are with that, I just invite you to pray. Lord, we need you desperately. And I pray that you would compel us by your love to trust you with everything that we have. And I thank you that in your love, you have offered your very life to us. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that we would be all in with you. As a response to you being all in for us. God, would you just remove the obstacles and the hesitations to want to keep you kind of in the guest room and just take control of our lives, God. Pray for a relinquishment of self in order that Jesus, you might take precedent. We pray in Christ. Amen. Amen. If you want to talk about any of that, if that's like the first time you just kind of said yes to Jesus today, we want to talk to you about what that looks like. And if you want to pray off any of that, we do have a prayer room outside this room. It says prayer room. We're creative. And or throughout the week, we would love to chat. Okay. Thanks for being here today. Before you go, remember that we do have this Thursday thing. We're going to talk about community on Thursday night. It's called Align, and we invite you at 7:30 for time of worship and being together. And community groups start tomorrow, and so several of you have signed up for community groups, and you'll be hearing. Part of community groups will be this book, and this is this awesome journal. It's really, really good, and so we've bought about 450 of these, and so if you come to community group, this will be part of the deal. If you can chip in $5, that's not near what they cost, but if you can help offset that with $5, that's cool. You can just bring that with you. But this is going to be just an awesome way. It's called A Not-So-Perfect Guide to Freedom. And so these next few weeks, God's going to do some amazing things in our community groups and in your lives. And so hope you're jumping on that train, okay? And if you can kind of take your stuff with you, that'll help us reset for this next service. And God bless you. Have an awesome week.